All right, well, we'll just continue here. So, a lack of meaningful spiritual accountability. A third reason was, and this was a big one, the person had difficult questions that weren't answered for. They had questions in all kinds of different categories. They had questions about creation, evolution, science, that whole realm. They had questions about sexuality, about evil and suffering, and why does that exist in the world? They had questions about guilt and doubt that they were experiencing, and these questions were not treated seriously by the Christian community, or they just weren't answered compassionately or in an effective way or a convincing way. So they had these real life questions that the Christian community didn't answer well. A fourth reason was that Christianity was presented in a way that, okay, this will make your life better, and it will make you better at life. And so that was the message of Christianity. This, you do this, and it'll make your life better. Come and try it. You know, that was the pull. That was the message of Christianity. And then, lastly, I guess that was the last one. No, wait a minute. Oh, no. Then the last question, or the last reason that this was given was basically, it's a burnout question, is that they got into a Christian community and the message there was, the more, the better. The more you work, the more committees you're on, the more things you sign up for as far as Christian service, the better. So the more is better approach. And they just fizzled out like a firework, you know. They started out gangbusters and then all of a sudden, poof. They just couldn't do it anymore. So those were the five reasons given why different people at one time professed Christianity, showed great excitement and promise in Christianity, and then they just said, hey, I'm done. I'm done. And so one thing that we see here is that people want change. They really do. They see that something's wrong, and they want change, but they want change without truth. And that's part of the problem there. And it seems like churches are kind of the same way, but they want people, without giving them the truth. They just want them to come. And so they create all these other methods and ways to attract them, but one of those methods is not truth. So they want people without truth, and people want change without truth. And so, you know, welcome to humanity. We have these problems. But the truth is that the Bible describes a God that has declared that all humans have rebelled against him. He is man's creator, and he declares that we all face his wrath unless we turn from our sinful self-sufficiency and trust in the sin bearer, who is Jesus Christ. And God has provided Jesus Christ to bear our sin and to graciously take the wrath of God from us as he did that on the cross for us. And so when this truth is proclaimed and believed, then the Holy Spirit is able to take up residence within a person, establishes a life-giving relationship in that person. Regeneration takes place because of the new birth. And it's then, and only then, that real change is possible. So, again, people want change, but they don't want all of that truth about the gospel for that change to happen. They want real change, but only God can give that real change. Only God can transform the heart. So, the problem, you know, Steve, you were mentioning just, you know, God's church is doing well. It's just, there's these other things that are happening in places called churches that are causing some difficulties for a lot of people. So when presenting what works, or when we present the blessings of Christianity first, hey, come try this, that's when the problem happens. When we say, hey, come try this, and don't give the truthfulness about what the Bible claims to be true, then it confuses people. because they want something new. They want to come where things are happening. But when the truthfulness of the Bible is not professed and proclaimed, then confusion sets in, and they get all confused about what Christianity is versus what Christianity supernaturally does. See, Christianity does give blessing. Christianity does change your life, and it will make you better at life, but not without truth first. And when that truth is not put in the right place, then it just results really in just false religious behavior. This is the essence of I'm going to change and make my life better without Christ, without truth, without doctrine coming from Scripture. And that's just false religious behavior. And so there's so many people who were hoping for reality, a real change, and they simply walk away after a time because they walk away literally or they walk away figuratively. They just kind of say, well, I'm not going to leave church, but I'm kind of done listening. You know, I'm just not going to try anymore. So my point that I'm trying to make in all of this is that what's missing here is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it's the truth of the gospel that brings the Holy Spirit into a person's life. And then the relationship with Jesus Christ begins. And it's because of that relationship that transformation begins, because we are being conformed into the image of Christ. It's the relationship that has been excluded. It's the relationship that is missed out upon. And so what if there's not relationship in religion, then there's works. It's one or the other. And so we've got to get back to the idea of relationship. The truth contained in the gospel brings that relationship, and then that relationship manifests itself in changed lives. So what I want us to do as we begin to look now into James chapter 4 is just to remember this idea of relationship. And I guess one way to ask this is, what do you think of, what is your attitude, I guess, when you read or study or hear the Word of God? Do you think relationship, or do you think, here's something I got to go do? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. So in a moment, I'm going to read our passage, and you're going to hear four tests that James is giving us. These tests like we've been learning in James, they are given for us to see if the Christianity that we profess is genuine. That's what all of these tests are about in the book of James. James is a preacher of substance. He wants to see evidence of change. He just doesn't want to see verbiage. And here, yeah, I'm a believer. You're professing, but are you showing the evidence? And so he gives us all of these tests, and today he gives us four more, and to see and test the genuineness of our relationship with Christ. So one thing, going back to this relationship idea, I skipped this here. When we think of relationship, when we come to God's Word, we want to think of relationship. Otherwise, we tend to just think of works and working our way into obedience, if you will. One verse that points this out well, I think, is John 12:21. And it says, "And then these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" See, they didn't want to talk to Philip secondhand and just get some information about Jesus. They didn't want some details and some facts. They wanted a face-to-face encounter. They wanted a relationship there. This comes up again. Martha and Mary should come to your mind a little bit there in Luke 10. I'll read this passage again for us to remember. "And Jesus and his disciples were on their way, and he came to the village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work myself? Tell her to help me." And the Lord said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So again, emphasizing this idea of when you're with Jesus, when you're with his word, and you're interacting with the commandments of God, do we think of relationship? Do we think of just going to Jesus and coming unto me, he would say, and just learning from him through his word? Or do you think, okay, another sermon. That means four tests today from James. I got four more boxes to check off. You know, I've got four more requirements to fulfill. I've got four more obligations to add to my notebook, along with all the others in my notebook. Oh, here's another set of rules to follow. What am I going to do? How do I get started? Where do I begin? Do you go that way, or do you calm down and go to Jesus in his word? And you begin with this idea of relationship rather than works. You know, this was one of the problems that some of these people who walked away from Christianity faced. They came into Christianity and they were given rules, they were given obligations, they were given commandments, just like you're going to get in James here. But then they were told, go and do. They weren't told, come and learn, come and grow, and then slowly and surely go out and do. And so it's that, again, that idea of relationship. So what do you think of when you hear the Lord saying, go and obey me? Do you think, okay, how am I going to do this? Do you work it all out? Or do you go and sit with the Lord for a while? Do you work on that relationship and let him begin to work in you? So we're gonna set those thoughts aside now for a little bit. I'll try to refer to them as we go along here some more, but we're just going to jump into James here. And I finally have figured out why I'm struggling more than usual this morning, because usually in my outline, everything that's scripture, I have in red ink. So our printer must be out of red ink. So I keep looking, where is the scripture on here? It's supposed to be in red, and there's no red anywhere. So I finally figured that out. So, okay, I think I'm going to recover from this here. So here we are in James chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And 11 and 12, just these two quick verses. It says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor?" So there you have it. And there are four tests in there, and I'll go over what those are in a second. And what I'm going to try to do with each one of these is to show that ultimately each one is a test of our expressing divine love. It's a test of showing love. And when we express divine love in a consistent, little by little, day by day fashion, then these actions, these attitudes, give solid indications. A little bit of concrete evidence is what James is looking for, that the faith that you profess is a genuine faith. And these tests will give us that opportunity to do so. They will show that God is at work in your life. They will show that truth is being accepted by you. They will show that the Holy Spirit is gaining ground in your heart. They will show that Christ is Lord in your life. And as a result, then real Christian change is occurring, not just a whole lot of good works occurring. And this is the outcome that James is looking for. This is the idea that he's getting at over and over and over as he writes this book to us, as he preached this sermon back in his day. He's providing us with a new test all the time so that we can demonstrate what real Christian change is as opposed to religious behavior and religious activity. So he, again, he's looking for substance over talk and attendance. And it's interesting to think that James must have had a whole lot of problems with his congregation back in his day to give them all of these tests and to say, you gotta demonstrate this. You gotta show evidence of your real Christian walk. Because it's just interesting to think what his congregation must have looked like back then. So here we go back over those. I'm going to show you what these four tests are. So the first test is, do not speak against one another, brethren, he says. So here we have a test that will be expressing love towards the brethren, or love towards those who are in the church. So that's test number one. Test number two is the section where he says, he who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So here, the test is expressing love for the law of God. The third test is, there is only one lawgiver and judge, and one who is able to save and destroy, to destroy. So here the test is expressing divine love for God, who is the lawgiver. And then the fourth test is, but who are you who judge your neighbor? And this is a challenge for us to really take a deep look at ourselves and examine, you know, ourselves and how we express love for all people. So there's love for the brethren, those in the church. There's love for the law of God. There's love for God himself. And then there's the test for love for loving everyone that we come in contact with. So these are the four tests that James is throwing at us here. And I realize that we're only going to get to these first two today, and we'll finish off the last two tests next time. I didn't realize that till this morning, but that we weren't going to get that far. But here we are, and so we'll just go through these first two tests. So the first test: do not speak against one another, or another translation is, do not speak evil of one another. The NIV says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. So that's really what the word is getting after here. When we speak against one another or speak evil of one another, the idea is that of slander. And slander is aiming at ruining someone's reputation, aiming at ruining the reputation of someone's character. It is to criticize, to backbite, which is to maliciously talk about someone who is not present. It's to gossip or censor or condemn, to grumble against another person. It means to expose, to shame, or blame by means of falsehood, misrepresentation, or evil speaking. So we want the other person to experience shame or blame by telling a lie, a falsehood, by misrepresenting what they said, or by just speaking evil about them. You know, it's said that the sin of slander keeps close company with the sin of judging others. And that's kind of what's going on here. When I slander someone, when I criticize someone, when I grumble against someone, I've made a judgment about that person, about what they did, about what they said, about who they are, what they're doing. And I'm judging them. And Paul, in Romans chapter 2, he has some strong words. He has some strong words about that. If I can find them here. So this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 and then verse 3. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Do you not suppose this, O man, that you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will not escape judgment, the judgment of God? So I kind of fumbled through that, but what Paul is saying here is that when you accuse someone else, you become guilty of the very thing that you are accusing them of. And when you cast judgment upon someone else, you are passing that very same judgment upon yourself. And Paul gives a similar thought in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." So what you criticize another person for, be careful, because there's going to be criticism of the same kind coming your way. So this is kind of like calling into effect the law of sowing and reaping that we have in Galatians 6:7. God says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, you will also reap." So if you sow slander, you're going to reap slander. It's going to come at you from some other direction. So that in itself is great motivation to be careful about what we say. And it's important to point out here, I think, that this idea of slander and criticizing and condemning is not just a verbal thing, although this really is dealing with the issue of the tongue in so many ways. But it's an attitude, too. It's thoughts of another person. You can condemn somebody without saying a word. You can criticize somebody without saying a word. It just becomes slanderous when you begin to speak it. It becomes gossip when you start to speak it. And so things just begin to snowball horribly when it becomes spoken. But remember, those slanderous words, where did they begin? In the thoughts of our heart, right? And so we got to be careful not only of words that come out of our mouth, but of the thoughts that are stirring within our heart, and try to get a handle on them there before they escape behind these golden pearly gates that they're trapped behind. So it's interesting here to note too, and this is where it just says, who's being spoken against here? Well, it's the brethren. It is those who are in a fellowship of life based upon identity. And it's members of the same family, and it's specifically referring to believers here, the children of God. And James talks about these are the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. He mentions those in chapter 1, verse 2. So James is saying that when you have, or if you have, a pattern of habitual, malicious, condemning, criticizing, slanderous speech that harms the reputation and discredits the character of another person in the church, another believer in the Christian community, then you are doing that which shows an evil nature at work. You're showing that if that's a consistent pattern of your life, you're showing that it's coming from your unredeemed nature. It's showing you're not saved. It's showing your profession of Christianity is false. It's showing that you are a religious man, but not a spiritual man, if you will. It betrays your heart when you speak that way and act that way. Now, we all have a lot of work to do. We are all in the process of sanctification. And so this pattern of speaking is to get better and better and better and better over time. We get, because we all struggle with this. We all struggle with judging others. We all, and you know, I may more than you, perhaps, that kind of thing. But that's not what James is talking about here. It says if this is a habitual thing, and there's really not anything different coming out of you, then that is solid evidence that your profession of faith is not true. So, but if you are repentant about that when it happens, you go and try to mend fences with your brother when it happens, that kind of thing, then you are showing that there is a new creation at work within you. There is the nature of Christ at work, and God is at work. So James is pushing these two things he wants a grade. Either you pass or you fail. This isn't an A, B, C, D thing. It's pass or fail. Either it's old nature at work or new nature at work consistently there. So, and we have to remember who we're doing it to. We have to remember that these are ones whom Christ died for. These are his own elect. These are his beloved children. And in doing so, we offend God. We offend Christ. We offend the Holy Spirit, to say nothing of the person that we're criticizing or slandering. We offend the Trinity. And so this is pretty serious territory. when we think about this slander. So here's back to this idea of relationship a little bit. Who kept all of God's commandments, including this one that we're looking at right now? Who did that? Of course, Jesus did that. Wouldn't you like to meet the person who actually lived this way? Who kept all of God's commandments from the heart? I mean, never once did he fail. Always his words were pure. Always his words were true. Always his words were spoken with love. Even if they might have been harsh words at times, they were also spoken with a pure heart. Wouldn't you like to meet that person? Well, see, you can in your relationship. And so we are commanded to go and do what's being said here. Do not slander. Do not speak against another. But instead of trying to come up with a game plan, go to Christ and see how he did it. See how he interacted with people. Of course, you're using the Word of God to do this. You're using the Holy Spirit to show you in the Word of God what Jesus looked like as he interacted with people. But you're going to the relationship, because it's the relationship that you have with Christ that is going to transmit the changes into your life as well. But we are to follow Christ as he too followed the commandments of God. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. So that's speaking of relationship. We want to follow him in how he spoke and how he dealt with people, how he felt about people. But we can't really know that unless we're thinking of relationship with Christ first. We have to know him as he first lived that out. And then we can see how it is that we can begin to live it out too, because we are following him. Try to think of a little illustration with this, but let's just say someone came up to you and said, I command you to build me a chicken coop out of pallets, or else. So, okay, you've been given this command. What are you going to do? You're going to panic, you're going to run off in every direction all at once and doing everything and accomplishing very little. You know, I got to get this, and you just go. Or you could just say, you might be discouraged and you just hear this command and you'll just say, oh, I've already tried that and it didn't work and I'm a failure and it's not going to work. I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to think about it. You know, I think Christians respond in one of two ways when they hear what God wants of them. They just shoot off and go because they kind of have that ability and they get a lot done, but not really. Not for the kingdom. Or they get discouraged because, you know, I've been doing this for a while and I'm burned out and I'm tired. And I tried it once and it didn't work. You know, I haven't left the church, but I'm not gonna try real hard. I'm just gonna put on a good mask and make everybody think everything's okay. But reality is, I'm not even gonna try. You know, we kind of have those two types of responses. And you can read about that in those personalities that I was mentioning. But here's what you should do instead when you hear this command. You think relationship. You think Steve. Because Steve is the guy who's been there and done that. He built the chicken coop out of pallets. And his chickens are the happiest ones on the block. So you think relationship. He has all the experience, he has all the information, he has all the advice, he's made the mistakes, he's fixed the mistakes, he has everything you need to accomplish that. All you need to do is go and be in relationship with Steve for a little while, and you too can build a chicken coop out of pallets. Well, it kind of works that way with Scripture too. One of the, you know, Paul gives a solution for this slanderous behavior, this backbiting and devouring of one another. In Galatians 5:16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you will not backbite, you will not devour one another with your words, with your judgments. The verb walk is in the present tense imperative, which means that you continually walk. You don't just
I'm going for a walk and then I'm sitting down. No, you go for a walk, you never stop walking. You just always walk by the Spirit. And that preposition by, little word by, and I really liked what Todd Schmidt said last week. I never heard that before. I don't know if you caught, his preposition was the word for. And he said, we get our theology from prepositions. And I never heard that before, and I thought about that, and he's right. If we look at these little words, so here's a little, not deep theology, but this preposition by. It indicates the direction and the arrangement that's being used to walk. So the arrangement is that one is following the other. Walk by the footsteps, if you will, of the Spirit. So we've all done this before. We all understand this. You've got your little son or daughter, and you've got this big field of snow out in front of you, and you would usually say, okay, walk in my footsteps, but you can certainly say, walk by my footsteps. Here's one, here's the other. Walk by these, by my steps, follow me. And the little guy just begins to follow. He is following by your footsteps. And this is what we do with the Spirit. We follow by the Spirit. We look at how the Spirit is leading. We look into God's Word and how He's showing us that relationship that we're building with Christ. We walk by the Spirit. We walk by following the footsteps of Christ. And that is only done in relationship. Why do we follow in the footsteps, Dad? Because it's easier. It's safer. It works. It's that part of Christianity. It's that workable part of Christianity. It works because you follow me. But there has to be that relationship first. There's the truth of the relationship first. And now you're following that relationship and it works. Because you have the relationship first. So anyway, back to slander some. And we're about ready to wrap this up. Slander is just such a serious sin. You know, again, we've already mentioned that we're really talking about the use of our tongue. And this is James chapter 3 all over again. Let's recall quickly just the dangers of what an unredeemed tongue looks like and sounds like. It says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. This is verse 6 of chapter 3. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So there's that description of the tongue again. And the description of the heart that brings up those words from the heart and out through the tongue there. But no one can tame it except Jesus. And we looked at that when we were in chapter 3. We need to look into His Word. We need to walk by His Spirit. We need to be in fellowship so that we can follow His footsteps. And then the tongue can be controlled because He is the one controlling it. He is the one who is at work in our tongue. But this sin of the tongue we're going to look at now is so serious. But right before we jump into the second test here, which is shorter, this is just a really powerful quote, I think, that we need to consider before we move on to the next test. And so here's the quote. It says, we must be careful. Most people think it is okay to convey negative information if it's true. Let me say that again. Most people think it is okay to convey negative information if it is true. We understand that lying is immoral, but passing along damaging truth, is that immoral? It seems almost a moral responsibility to pass on negative truth, if you will. By such reasoning, criticism behind another's back is thought to be all right as long as it is true. Likewise, damaging gossip, of course it's never called gossip, is okay if the information is true. Thus, many believers use truth as a license to righteously diminish the reputations of others. So we have to, I'm not going to give a lot of any examples of that. But sometimes we think, okay, I know something about somebody, or they did this thing, it really happened, and I'm going to report it to everyone. And in doing so, I'm going to ruin that reputation. It's true. Why shouldn't I say it? See, we're not told to tell what's true about everyone. We're told to love everyone. And so if I can withhold this little bit of truth and in the process love and give grace to that person, that is what I must do. So interesting quote there, something we must be careful of. Slander disguises itself in tricky ways. So believers, we cannot use truth as a way to give us a right to diminish the reputation of others. We have to be careful and judge our motives and our speech, and what will it do to this person if I say this? So the bottom line is, the Holy Spirit forbids any speech that runs down another person, whether it's true or not. That's just the bottom line. And that's especially true in the church. Brethren, do not speak evil against one another. Okay, second test, and this one isn't that long, but it's a powerful test. So the second test is, he who speaks against his brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So this test is determining it shows how we express our love for the law of God. So when someone begins to criticize or slander, they really have stepped outside of humility before God, and the sinful pride begins to assert its control over our heart. We're no longer humble, but we're prideful. And James is just in verse 6 and verse 10, just a few verses before this, he's been telling us the importance of humility, how humility will stop all the quarrels, humility will stop unanswered prayer, humility will end the worldliness in people in the church. And so he's just got through telling us the importance of humility, and now he jumps back in and shows that it's tough to stay humble, and pride is always wanting to escape and overtake the humility. But when pride steps on the stage, it says, I know what God has said about slander and judging, but this is what I'm going to say anyway. I know what God says, but I am not subject to God's law. So this is pride speaking. I have a higher law, my law. I know God has said it. I know God has said don't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. So when we slander, we know God has said don't slander. And God has said, this is part of my law. Love your brother. And when we say, no, I'm going to slander instead, we not only judge our brother, but we've also now judged God's law as something that I don't want to do. And I'm not going to do it. And you can't make me do it, is the attitude that stirs up in our heart. So a scripture verse that shows why one who speaks against a brother is speaking against the law is Leviticus 19:18. And it says this, the law says, you shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. So the law says love your neighbor. If you slander your neighbor, instead you are in effect saying, I am superior to the law. I don't follow it, I'm not going to do it. So when you're speaking against or judging your brother, you are speaking against and judging the truth written in the law. And so just look how awful sin is. It just, look at what it does to our hearts. Sin is not just some little thing that we do over in the corner and we say, oops, sorry. It's so much more serious than that. Sin says, I am superior to the law of God. I am not under the law of God. I am not bound by that law. I will not live by that law. God can't tell me what to do. I am in charge. I have a higher law, and it is my law. So this is the heart of a sinner. not gone wild. This is normal. This is the normal heart of the sinner. Now, some sinners show it more than others. Some are more outward more than others. Our neighbors are very outward about their sinfulness. And you can hear it all over the neighborhood. Others are very quiet about it. But it doesn't matter if I'm screaming at my brother or whispering to someone else about my brother. The heart, it's coming from the same heart. It's coming from, I will do what I am going to do. I am in charge. I am the captain of my life. So, you know, just a little criticism in the corner over there. How bad can that be? You know, if that's my attitude, and I don't, that's not my attitude, but we don't understand the holiness of God. We don't understand how extremely holy He is. That little tiny criticism or grumble in the corner of the room is such an offense to God. It is blasphemy to Him. For we're judging our brother and we're judging His law. We're judging Him, as we'll see next time. We're judging everyone, and we place ourselves above God. And isn't Satan the one that really did that? He is the great usurper. He is the one that said, I will be the one that sits on the throne, not God Himself. And we have that same nature abiding and living in us. So, this whole thing of slander and the idea of sin, it is so serious. It is so serious. Again, weeks ago we had that sermon that talked about, you know, we need to have a higher view of sin. We need to take sin more seriously. And I think about this as far as our country goes. You know, we have those familiar verses that, you know, if my people will pray, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I don't have this memorized, you know, but if they turn from their sin and repent, then I will heal the land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know, but what we're, I think our problem is we don't think sin is a big deal. We just don't think it's serious. And so, brothers and sisters here in this room, let us be careful with our speech. Let us be careful with our thoughts and judgments towards one another. And let us love one another instead. That's what the law says we're supposed to do. We are not to judge our brother. That's God's job. We are to love our brother. If there's something true and it's not good, then we find a way that it's a win-win. What do? We go to this relationship. Jesus ran into the same problems that we face with one another, and He didn't sin. He didn't. It worked. It worked. Whatever He did, it worked, because He lived in truth and He lived in love. And when we go to Him in relationship and seek with all of our heart, Lord, show me how to work with this person. Show me how to love this person. Then, through that relationship, we begin to see God working in us and through us. And so that's that second test there. We want to be careful that we don't slander, because it's not a double win. It's not a single problem. It's a quadruple. We've just done two. We sin against our brother, and we sin against the law of God. And God says, that's blasphemy, my friends. And He treats it very seriously. And we should too. And so that should just drive us back to our relationship. Remember, Christ is for us. He is not against us. We need to humble ourselves and go to Him and let Him show us His ways as we live and have church with one another, as we live in our community, and as we interact with people. Love is the greatest power on earth. And if we want to see change, that's where it's going to begin, with each one of us. And we have to be that picture of truth in front of others. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we
I've come across these tests this morning, the tests of how we judge one another, how we think of one another, what we think of one another. When somebody makes a mistake or somebody says something that they didn't mean to say, or somebody does something, we automatically judge so often. We automatically think sometimes the worst. And yet we are commanded to love. We are commanded to forgive. We are commanded to seek out and restore. We are commanded to repent and just walk with one another. But Lord, how do you do that? Well, you've shown us that we do it by coming to you. We come to you in the relationship that you have established with us. We look to follow by the Spirit, to walk in the footsteps. You have gone through all of these dangerous situations before us. You know how to build that chicken coop. Therefore, we need to come to you and we need to see how it's done through your word. So, Father, this week as we look in your word and we come across commands, may we rejoice, because that's going to show us how to see you in a new light, see you in a new way, as we depend upon your Spirit as he teaches us your word. Lord, as we come across others, may we be given grace to pause and love instead of jump into judgment. We pray this, Father, and we ask that you change us to be lovers of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.